The primary scripture in the Bible on giving is not Malachi 3:10. It's John 3:16. Malachi 3:10 is a very important, integral part of God's Word, and I am not trying to belittle Malachi 3:10 with my statement I just made. But in the connotation of Babylon being so engrossed in the church as it is, when we mention giving, people's minds immediately turn to money. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He had no clothes on, so He had no pockets to have any money in to give to anybody. He had a nail in each wrist, a nail through His feet, a crown of thorns on His head, His back was torn off, and His lungs were filled with fluid. All He had to give was Himself. And that's what God wants from each one of us, is He wants us. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need it at all. What He needs is our heart. For when He gets our heart, our money will be handled by us in the right context, and then no one will be able to stop us from giving once we take Christ into us, realize who Christ is, what He accomplished, why He came. You can't stop that kind of person from giving. Because once we make that spiritual contact with Jesus Christ, where Jesus becomes an integral part of everything we do, everything we think, the way we make decisions, and we get to that point by submersing ourselves in the Word, walking in the Word, using it in our church, using it in our home, using it in the business place, using it in the government, then the Spirit of God becomes alive in us. And as that Spirit of God becomes alive in us, we'll give, and we won't even have to ask the people to give. God told Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle. And here's what we're going to need in it. We're going to need gold, silver, jewels, mint, cumin, purple, different kinds of wood, all of these things. And then Moses said something very interesting. If you are of a willing heart, give. Moses did not ask everybody in that audience, in that nation of Israel, to give. He did not ask everybody. He simply said, if you are of a willing heart to give, give. And then the Lord moved on the people. Moses didn't try to jack them up and grease them up and skid them up to get them into a giving situation where they'd give money. He said, if you are of a willing heart, give. Now that set the stage for the Holy Spirit to move in. And the Holy Spirit moving in the Bible says, and all those gave whom the Spirit made him willing to give. John 12:32 is the most effective fundraising campaign in the Bible. It says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. When we're in ministry, and it takes money to do ministry, it takes money to run a church, it takes money to run a ministry, it takes money to go on the mission field. All of these things take money, and God well knows it. But who called us to the ministry? God. Who called us to the mission field? God. Who called us to run churches? God. Would God call us there and then not move on the people to give? No. God calls us there, and what He wants us to do is to have the patience and the diligence to get in the Word, learn about Jesus, learn about God, learn about the Holy Spirit, and then do the godly things and walk in righteousness, and let the giving be an outgrowth of that. Let your giving be an outgrowth of your relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember as a young man came into my office one day from Richmond. His name was Wellington Boone. And Wellington teaches into Promise Keepers all over America now. Last year, Wellington spoke, I think, close to 1 million people in Promise Keeper meetings. This year, he was asked to speak in all of them. And he said, no, I can't do that. So they said, well, you pick the ones you want. When I met Wellington Boone, he came in my office, and God had called him into the ministry. And Wellington came in, and he said, I don't know what to do. I've been called into ministry. And God knit our hearts together just like that. And Wellington sat in my conference room for about 2 hours with some of his people. And God began to prophesy through me to Wellington Boone about what God wanted him to do, how God wanted. And I didn't even know this guy before he came walking in the office. But we just started talking. And then the Lord said, I don't want you to charge him a dime. I want you and your wife to be the first ones to plant seed into his ministry. And that's what we did. And we haven't seen each other in a good while. We talk every now and then on the phone. But my point is, that man was a man of God, and he is a man of God. And God knit us together, and he said, now, give into his ministry. Give into him. That wasn't the only time we gave into it, because God knit our hearts. And God will knit your heart with those that he wants you to give to. The Spirit of Christ will rise up in you, and you'll know from the Holy Spirit that he's saying, do so and so. One day a lady came into my office, and her husband had been horribly injured in an accident, and they had no money. And she wanted me to represent him because of the accident situation. They had no money. And the Lord spoke to me and said, give her a check for half of what you have in your office account. It was on a Friday. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And payroll had to be met at 5 o'clock. And the first thing I had just enough money in the account to make payroll that day. And the Lord said, write a check for half of what you have in that account and give it to her. And I said, but Lord, and I was thinking to myself, how am I going to get my payroll met? He said, I want you to give them the check. So I called my bookkeeper in, wrote a check for half of what we have in the account, gave it to her. The mail was already in. So I wasn't going to get any more money in the mail. We've never missed a payroll, even in the 12 years of debt and everything that we were in. And I thought, well, it's 2 more hours till the office closed down. God wouldn't tell me to have people work for me all week long and not pay them. And God's telling me to write a check for half of what's in the account, so I'm going to do what God wants to do. I did. And don't ask me how. I don't know how. The payroll got met. It got met. That lady and her husband didn't have the money to get back home on. My point is, when God wants his Spirit to tell us where to give, he does not want a bunch of razzle-dazzle, charged-up, emotional giving going on in his church. He wants giving to be from a solid, spiritual foundation so that the dollars go where God wants them to go. And I will tell you from personal experience, he will tell you to give money sometimes that you don't think you have. If you're serious about the things of God, he's going to tell you, I want you to give to this, and I want you to give all you've got to this. I was sitting in my den one day, and I was reading, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, we were millions of dollars in debt, hardly were paying our bills at all, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, now I want you to give 50% of everything you take home. 50%. I thought, whoa. How am I going to do that? I can't even hardly pay my bills now. But Donna and I did not hesitate. On that day, from that day on for about the next several months, every check that came in, we gave 50% of it away. We established a separate tithe account. And if I brought home $1,000, $500. I mean of the gross, folks, not the net, the gross. That means I got to pay the taxes out of my 50%. And you know something? That went on for several months. We never missed a bill. Never missed a bill. And just as quickly as God told us to do it, some months later he came along and said, okay, you can stop now. I just want to check you out. And you know something? When we started giving that 50%, our income started to go up and every bill got met. When we stopped, it went back down, and we had the exact same standard of living, giving 50% as we had giving a tithe plus offerings, as we were doing before. And in the 12 years that we were in this indebtedness, we never, ever missed a tithe plus some. Never. Because Donna and I knew God is God. God is the ruler of the universe. He's the authority of the universe, and he's the God of love. And he's looking over the earth for the hearts of people that he can trust with his money. And if you're going to hoard it, he's not going to give it to you. And he said, I want to know who I can trust. We paid tithes and offerings when we had foreclosure notices on our properties and could have taken the tithe and gotten things straight. We tithed instead. Why? We wanted to honor God. You honor God, God will honor you. In that 12 years, I held on to a tithe, and I don't even remember why, but I held on to a tithe one time too long. And in my heart of hearts, I don't believe I was hedging on God. But the Bible says, defer not to make your gifts. And I'm not saying, as soon as you get it, you got to get rid of it. No, you get it and sit on it for a while until he tells you what to do with it. And I don't remember why. I don't remember the situation, but I sat on it. And my point is, when God did, when God said, give 50%, we gave 50%. When he said tithe, we tithe. When he said give offerings, we gave offerings and honored him. And he honored us. We have a very big God. And out of that, not just the giving, no, but trying to walk in what we saw God was teaching us from time to time, he took us out of $6.5 million worth of debt. And I mean, no debt on a home, no debt on the office buildings at all. And you know something? When both daughters got married, they had homes paid for. You see, that was a desire of our heart. Was to put our daughters in that position. That when they got married, they wouldn't be riddled with debt, and then they could go and do what God wanted to do. Now, Donna and my generation is the one that started that, and don't you dare say for a minute, you're a lawyer so you could afford to do that. Don't you dare say that. Because I don't care what your job is, if God is your supply, your job title means nothing. And he'll supply you everything you need when you need it. And he won't hold anything back at all. You just got to be willing. You got to pay the price first. You got to be the one to belly up to the plate with the bat in your hand and say, I love you, I commit to you, I'm going to honor you. And now listen, we tithe when we did not have food. That's a fact. Now, I'm not saying there won't no Rice Krispies at home or something like that, but there wasn't the kind of diet at home we were used to eating. And Donna's called me. Well, I told you the story before where she called me, and we didn't have any money for food. And we had to go down to a local restaurant and eat up a bill I was owed. And something we do, like we've done some land transactions where we would trade property, and, you know, called a tax-free exchange. We tithed on tax-free exchanges. You know, I could say, well, I exchanged the property. I didn't get any cash for it, so I really don't have to pay God a tithe on it. Bull. When you trade that thing, you've received an increase. And for you businessmen out there, what do you tithe on? You tithe on your profit. And what's your profit? It's what you're taking home. For me, it was very hard for me to determine what is my profit, because so much money was flowing back and forth. And I said, had I worked this out? Had I know what I should tithe on? And the way I drew a line was, if I take it home, it's income. And what I take home, I'm going to tithe on. And that's what we did. And that's how we honored God. And God honored us for honoring him. If you honor God, he'll honor you. You get skinny with God, he'll get skinny with you. And you don't want God to get skinny with you. I promise you. Not a bit in the world. All right? So tithe. People say, if I can't pay my bills now, should I tithe? Yes. Yes. Yes, you should. Well, let me tell you something, folks. It is never convenient to start tithing. It's like getting a root canal. There's no good time to get it. You just go down to the dentist's office, get yourself strapped in the chair and say, ah, and say, start rooting. And away he goes. It is never convenient to serve God. It is never convenient to honor God. Our flesh can always look around for excuses that, well, I don't have to do it now because there's a greater need over here. Or I don't have to do it then because there's a greater need over there, or whatever. Listen, stop playing those mind games with yourself. Stop playing those mind games. And get serious about God. Get serious about your giving. And get serious about listening to God. Because God will speak to you, and he'll send somebody across your path and say, hey, I want you to give this person so-and-so. And then you give it to them. God is, you know, we've got to understand that God gave us his only son. His only son gave us his life. and His only Son gave us eternal life. That's what giving's all about. Now, the true gift was Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read you a list of things that God has given to us, and then I want you to, and then below that, I'm going to give you a list of things we need to give back to God. God gave us Jesus. We should give Him ourselves and our family. God gave us His love. We should give Him our love. God gave us His grace. We should give Him our repentance for sin. God gave us His breath. We should give Him our very being and existence. God gave us His holiness. We should give Him our praise. God gave us His image. We should give Him our life to be molded into His image. God gave us His time. We should give Him our time in prayer, fasting, and in studying the Word. God gave us His Word. We should give Him obedience to His Word. God gave us His wisdom. We should give Him our willingness to seek His wisdom. God gave us the earth and all that is therein. We should give God our physical and financial substance. One of the first things that I ask people when they come into my office for counseling, for financial matters, was, do you tithe? And if they said no, I'm just as serious as I can be. I would tell the people, if you are not tithing, we're wasting our time. If you will commit to tithe, we'll talk. But if you won't commit to tithe, the meeting is over. Because you can't steal from God and expect to prosper. And in Malachi 3, it says, you are thieves and robbers because you're not giving me your tithes and offerings. And God is, and you don't want, as a counselor, for Lord's sakes, as a counselor, do not sit down and become a co-conspirator with someone stealing from God by not paying their tithes and offerings and try to help them work out their finances when they don't have the discipline to tithe. That's why they're broke in the first place. They're not willing to give back to God what's God's. And if you sit there and try to help them to make their budgets work out, and they're not tithing, you're going to be in the most frustrating exercise you ever saw in your life. And so if people won't tithe, I won't spend my time with them counseling because I don't want to be a co-conspirator in people stealing from God. Now, when we start looking in when we start looking at God in terms of what He gave to us, then our money becomes very paltry. Our blood, our time, our life becomes very valuable. Because the more we learn about what God gave to us, the more we know what God wants us to give back to Him. Now, where does our wealth come from? The Bible tells us, Deuteronomy 8:18, it is God that gives thee the power to get wealth. Notice those three words, power to get. Deuteronomy 8:18, it is He, God, that gives us the power to get wealth. Why? His why we have wealth. His why I have the glasses on my face, the shoes on my feet, and the coat on my back, and a car in a parking lot, and a house to live in, and an office building to practice law in. His why I have that. I have it so that God may establish His covenant, which He swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. God has given me these glasses, these shoes, this jacket, my car, my home, the money in my wallet, to establish His covenant with His people. That's what He expects me to do with it. That's what He has a right to expect because He is the one that gave it to me. Now, something that blew my mind is I said, well, God, I don't understand this. The Bible says it is You that gives us the power to get wealth. If that's true, how come Pablo Escobar, the biggest drug trader in the world, is worth billions of dollars, and I'm not? How come people, you know, these drug lords make so much money? How come people that disobey Your word, God, make so much money? I don't understand that. Well, I'll tell you how to understand it. When you look in the Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, remember the three words, it is He that gives thee the power to get. I looked up those three words in the Hebrew, and here's what I found. The word power means from giant lizards to good fruit. From giant lizards to good fruit. The words to get means to create. So what has God given to each of us? the power to create one of two things, good fruit or giant lizards. Pablo Escobar used his creative power to create lizards. People who walk in righteousness use their power to create, to teach other people righteousness. The man used the God-given power to him incorrectly, and he created giant lizards. Because I never could understand, why is it that the Babylonians that are not walking in your word seem to always have the money? The issue is, God made us in His image. And the image of God is creative. When God speaks, things happen. When God moves, things happen. Things are created. We have an element of that in ourselves. And He puts talents in each of us. And we're going to use those talents, and we're going to use our time either to create giant lizards or good fruit. Our mind, our will, and our emotion is where we make the decision how we're going to use our creative power. Are we going to use it to store up for ourselves, or are we going to use it to establish God's covenant? He lets us make the choice. If we make the choice to honor Him, we're blessed. If we don't, we're not blessed. And that's as simple as it is. Who really owns what we give? Haggai 2:8 tells us, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. And you know something, when we look at giving, interestingly enough, you know how one way we ought to look at giving? Excuse me. When we give, it was a mistake. What we should do when we're giving is say, I want to give it all to you. Our trouble is what we often do is say, how much do I want to keep first? Let me ask you something. When your check comes in each month, each week, or however your checks come into you, where do you pay your tithe? Where do you give your offerings? Do you meet all your bills? Well, I got 50 bucks left, so I'll give 20 to the Lord. Hallelujah, praise God. Won't work that way. When your check comes in, you take God's portion right off the top, right off of the first fruits, and you put it aside, and then you pay your bills with the rest of it. You don't pay everything else and meet all of your other obligations and then say, God, you can get what's left. God does not want the crumbs from under your table. God wants your first fruits. That's why I made a covenant with God several years ago. Whenever a collection plate passes in front of my wife or I, we put the biggest bill we have in that collection plate. Why? I always want to give God my best. And we go to one event each year. It takes up about 6 or 8 collections. It's a good cause. It's up in the mountains of Virginia. It's called Fishnet. And they are there for 4 or 5 days, and they take offerings each day. When we ride through the gate, I ask Donna, what's the biggest bill you've got? And I see what the biggest one I've got. We multiply that by the offerings, and we give that plus more. Why? It's not because I want to be the big giver. It's because I want to honor God. How do you honor God? By giving God the best you have. That's one way you honor God. Give Him the best you have. Don't get skinny on God. And one other thing, when we give, who do we give to? Exodus 35 tells us who we give to when we give. We give to the Lord. You might write the check to your church or to XYZ ministry, but that's not who you're giving to. Your gift is being given to the Lord. I don't care what the payee's name is on the check. All gifts given into the kingdom are to God. And you know something? God doesn't like this thing of people saying, well, we need the right to vote in the church in case the pastor misuses the funds. It's God's money. It's not your money. And God did okay taking care of His money before you got born, and He's going to do okay taking care of His money after you die. And if a pastor messes up with it in the meantime, he's going to have to answer to God for that. That is not your problem. That is not your problem. You're not to be concerned about it. How much should we give to the Lord? We should show God we honor Him. After many days, what we give will be returned to us. And we give Him a tithe because that causes the windows of heaven to open. The windows of heaven are very big. You know why? The Bible says there would open when it flooded in the time of Noah. God wants to pour blessings down on us. And if we give at least a tithe, God will rebuke the devourer for us. When I'm praying for somebody that's sick, one of the first questions I ask them is, do you tithe? And if they say yes, I say, fine. The way we're going to pray first is we're going to thank God for rebuking the devourer for your sakes, because Malachi says if we tithe, God will rebuke the devourer for our sakes. God loves us, and He doesn't need our money, but He wants our heart, but He knows how close money is to our heart. So what God wants us to do is to give to Him as Jesus gave to us. Give Him what? Give Him first ourselves and our heart, and after we've given Him ourselves and our heart, give Him our substance, which will come naturally. Thank you, God, for the privilege of giving to you, to your Son, and your Spirit. We love you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know that God would rather have a sacrifice of praise from you than a financial offering? You know what a sacrifice of praise is? A sacrifice of praise is when you don't feel like praising, and you praise anyhow. We all get in adversity. Adversity is just as much a part of life as eating. And when we get into adversity, we show God our heart is by how we respond to Him when we're in adversity. And if we can learn to praise God in the midst of adversity, God would rather have that than a financial offering. Because anybody who's willing to give a sacrifice of praise, there ain't going to be no problem with God getting His money when God tells him to give it. God wants a sacrifice of praise, because that's exactly what Jesus gave on the cross, was a sacrifice. His offering, His hanging on that cross, was a sacrifice of praise. He was literally praising God when He was hanging on that cross. We should give God the first fruit of our increase. We should give God only unblemished items. Listen, I've been in some of those board meetings when you'd have a large corporation or a wealthy businessman that had a piece of property he just couldn't sell to anybody else. He couldn't find a market for it. So what they do in the boardroom is, well, let's go get a high appraisal on that and let's give it to the church. God doesn't want our three-legged lambs and our one-legged dogs. He wants our unblemished items. He wants the lambs that are perfect. If you want to give a piece of property to the Lord, give Him the best piece of property you've got. That's a true offering. God doesn't want your property that you can't market anywhere else, so you go out and you get a high appraisal on it so you can turn around and get a big tax write-off for making you give, and then think you're standing next to the Pope because you gave a big piece of property away that you jacked an appraisal up on. Fair enough? And that kind of mess happens every day in the body of Christ, and God don't like it. He doesn't like it at all. He wants that stuff to stop. Also, God pities the poor. And he that pities the poor lends to the Lord. You know something? When we give a gift to someone who's poor, it's the same as a gift to the Lord. Proverbs 19:17. And I'll tell you something. I think God has a special place in His heart for poor people. You know why? A poor person in our Babylonian society is just as helpless as Jesus was on the cross. He's just as helpless as Jesus was on the cross. I've seen our Babylonian society more than one time nail a poor person to the wall. How often do you see in the newspaper that because a parent couldn't raise $250,000 for an operation, the child died? How often do you see that? That's a crime. That is a literal crime. That we've become that Babylonianist that, ma'am, unless you have the money, your kid's going to die. Now, that's a real good society to live in, isn't it? Where if you don't have the bucks, your kid's going to die. What are we willing to do in a case like that? Are we willing to jump in there and help? Or are we going to be holier than thou and almighty and say, well, if they'd behaved themselves and gotten hospitalization and done what they should have done, they wouldn't be in this fix. I'm not going to give them anything. Go to the kid's grave and say that. How much should we give to the Lord? We should be willing to give all that we have. We should give at least a tithe. We should give out of our need. And we should give as we're able according to what God has given us. If we've got a lot, we ought to give a lot. It is a responsibility of every person in this world that if God has blessed you with financial substance, He wants your heart first so that your substance will follow, because you have that substance not to satisfy your own selfish desires. You have that substance to establish His covenant on this earth. Do you realize that the body of Christ does not need any more blessings at all. How often do we say, oh, if God would only bless me some more so I could have some more money, everything would be fine, and then I could give a lot more money. I want to do a little equation here. Well, now forget the equation. You can go home and figure this out for yourself. You put it on paper and you'll see it's right. There's 200 million people in America. Let's assume half of those 200 million people, 100 million of them are Christians and professing Christians. Now let's divide those 100 million professing Christians by four people in a family, four Christians in a family. That means there's 25 million Christian families. Do you realize that if across the board in America, 25 million Christian families would commit to give just $100 a month more than what they're giving in the body of Christ, that in the first calendar quarter, you'd be up into billions of dollars? $100 a month more is all it would take. And do you realize when you multiply that out, that if we as believers would just increase our giving across the board, 25 million families, $100 a month, that in approximately, and I've got the exact figures on this at home, I should have brought them here, but I didn't, but I know this, that in less than 6 years, with not one new Christian coming to Christ, not one new Christian family coming to Christ, the body of Christ could buy every major television network in the world and pay cash for it. We don't need any more blessings in the body of Christ. We need obedience. We need purpose. Don't go around saying, God, if you will only bless my business, I'll give more to you. Quit that foolishness. What you need to do is to become obedient to God and ask the Holy Spirit to come into you and enrich your life so you'll do more with what you have. We don't need any more blessings as Christians. We got enough already to control the airwaves in the world in 5 or 6 years, but our problem is we're not committed enough to the body of Christ to do it. We're not committed enough to Jesus Christ to do it. And so Satan and his demons have control of the air. And that's why my wife and I, when we'd finish these programs, would go back and sit down and look at the television. And after going through 63 channels and finding nothing, we cut the doggone thing off because of the junk that's on it. Why is the junk on it? It's because the body of Christ is not purposed to give the way that it ought to give. It's not willing to give sacrificially. And until you've given sacrificially, don't you ever tell anybody you gave anything. Because we need sacrificial giving. So let's stop in the body of Christ praying for blessing. Oh, God, bless me so I can give more money to this or more money to that. You just start using what you've already got in your hand. You use it judiciously. God will expand it. God will explode it. God will then return to you, and you'll be able to give so much more, you won't be able to stand it. We should approach the collection plate with the same mind that Jesus had when he approached Calvary. Be willing to give all you have if that's what God asks for you at that time, because that's what he expects. You know, the Bible says in Leviticus 27:30, all of the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. You know, a tithe is holy unto God. And that's why if we don't tithe, we are stealing from God that which is holy. Do you know what it is? Listen, we're going to get right down on the road with the rubber tire right now. Do you know what it is to not tithe? In Malachi, it says, if we don't tithe, we're thieves and robbers. If we, as Christians, do not tithe, it is tantamount to stealing out of the collection plate because you're not putting in it what you should, and God considers that stealing. And nobody likes somebody who's written up in the paper for stealing from a church. Matter of fact, our society has a little bit of respect for a bank robber, but no respect for somebody who doesn't tithe. So to not tithe is tantamount to stealing out of the collection plate. Any way you cut that scripture, that's what it says. Read it. It's in there. Read Malachi and see what he says. Now guess what keeps us from giving? You got it. Pride all over the place, isn't it? Man, Look at it. It says so in Ezekiel 16:49. Pride kept Sodom from strengthening the hand of the poor and the needy. Pride kept Sodom from strengthening the hand of the poor and the needy. Now the world says, and we're taught in the world, that we need to amass, keep, and continually acquire in order to gain. The world says we need to amass, keep, and acquire if we're going to gain. The Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says, if you give, I'll give back to you in abundance. People ask me, John, how should I invest my money? I say, look, I don't give investment advice. But I can tell you this, what the Word of God says. You need something, you give something away. And God will give back to you. I believe in savings accounts. I believe in retirement accounts. It is my duty to support my wife after I die. I should have insurance to cover that. I should have money stored up for my wife to take care of her. And the Bible says that a good man lays up for his children's children. So there's nothing wrong with saving. What we're talking about here is the heart of the person. A man who is willing to give away, or a woman who is willing to give away all they have, God will see that they acquire. He'll see that they gain. But why do you have a savings account? Do you have it to hoard up? Or do you have it to be obedient to support your bride and to pay your bills? You know, you can take a dollar and put it in the bank and it be godly if your heart's right. But you can take that same dollar and if your heart's not right and put it in the bank, it's a sin. The dollar doesn't make the difference. What makes the difference is your heart. Do you love God in your heart? Do you respect God in your heart? Are you going to honor God in your heart? Now, if we the Bible says in Luke 6:38, for with the same measure that you give, it'll be measured to you again. The same measure that you give, it'll be given to you again. It excites the living dickens out of Donna and I when God comes along and says, I want you to do something special for this person. I want you to do something special for that person. Donna has never made that request of me that I didn't feel good about it, and I have never made that request of Donna that she didn't feel good about it. It's like God has made us in one accord on those occasions. And sometimes you'll just be riding down a road, and the Lord will say, I want you to give $100 here, or $500 there, or I want you to make a mortgage payment for somebody here, or I want you to do something there. And it's like the Spirit of God just comes in and quickens our hearts together. And when we're in accord and doing it, and quite often he does it when we need the money ourselves for something else. And what he wants to know is, hey, what's the most important to you? Obeying my spirit or satisfying what you think is a need? There's something I've learned as a Christian. I'm not smart enough to know what my needs are. God is. And there's a lot of things in this life that I've thought I've needed that I didn't need at all. I remember one night we were going to the movie. And this is when we went out, trials and tribulations coming out of these millions of dollars in debt. And we got about 5 miles from home, going towards Richmond, and we were going to McDonald's and get some supper, and then we were going to the show. And as I was riding down the road, I thought, whoop, I don't have any money. And I turned around and asked Donna, I said, do you have any money? She said, no. We turned around and went back home. Now you might think, well, boy, what did that do to your children? You told your children you were going to take them out to eat. You told your children you were going to take them to the show, and then you wouldn't do it, you dirty dog. Our children know that we honored God by not spending something we didn't have. And that stuck with our children. And it ought to stick with your children. And they said, hey, our parents want to honor God. Now, in our church, the House of Prayer in Richmond, Virginia, we decided one night when we had about 150 to 200 people that we were going to build a new sanctuary. And the Lord said he wanted a sanctuary the size of which was going to be probably 1,000 to 1,250 people. We only got 200 people in the church. And we didn't even have the money to have the plans drawn. And the Lord spoke to us and said, I want you to build it and I want you to pay cash for it. I said, okay, sir, we'll do that. Then came the issue in the same meeting, how are we going to raise the money for the church. Matter of fact, there sits the pastor's son right there. And how are we going to raise the money for the church? How are we going to raise that money? Do you know how we decided? You know what our fundraising campaign was? It wasn't a bit about money at all. We decided, who's going to give the money? The men in the church who are making the money. So what we're going to do is develop a curriculum to teach the men in the church how to be men of God before God, men of God before their wives and children. And if we would do that, God would honor them and they'd give and it'd be paid for because God said pay cash for it. So we set about teaching the men in the church how to be godly before God and how to be godly before their wives and their children. When we moved into that church, which will seat about 1,200 people, when we moved into the church, it was paid for, and we only had 450 people in the congregation. And we paid cash for it. We never had a razzle-dazzle, big, you know, drum-em-up fundraising campaign. The most efficient fundraising campaign in the world is in John 12:32. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto you. So we raise the money by lifting up Jesus Christ, by praising Jesus Christ, by putting Jesus Christ in the men of the church, and we knew that that church would be built when God wanted it to, the way He wanted it to. Now, let me tell you this. We got the money for to draw the plans, and we got the plans drawn. Then we had the money to get some of the bulldozing work done. We got that done. Then we got the money to pour the cement floor. Then we did that. And it was a period of about a year, no money came in. No money. And then the money came in for the metal building to go on the cement floor. And we paid for that. But we didn't have the money to put it up. That metal building laid on the ground for a year. And people said, your foundation, you know, with all that water going down on that foundation, it's going to ruin it. Your metal building's going to... You need to go borrow the money to put up that church. We said, no, God told us to build it for cash, and that's what we're going to do, is build it for cash. Pastor's in the shower one day saying, God, why can't we get the money to put this building up? And the Lord said, there's cracks in your foundation. So we sent the property man out that manages our property, and in this foundation were reinforcement rods and then the bolts that come up to hold the metal building. And he looked at it in the Spirit of God. And matter of fact, that property man has now started 3 churches in Germany. And that property manager looked at those bolts, and the Lord spoke to him and said, there's something wrong down there. So what did he do? He rented a jackhammer. And he jackhammered out those bolts that were to hold that building up. And lo and behold, not a one of those bolts was tied into that foundation. So he went to the next one, and he went to all 10 of them. And none of the 10 were the bolts tied into the foundation. And so we reinforced them, did what we were supposed to do. And you know something? In 30 days, we had the money to build the building. God will protect you. You can go out and do your razzle-dazzle fundraising campaigns all you want to. And if we'd built that building and got ahead of God by going out and borrowing money for that church, rather than waiting on God to mature the men to bring the money into the church in God's time, we would have built a church building on a faulty foundation that the engineers told us a strong wind or snowstorm would have blown down or weighted down. And in the eyes of the world, we were a mockery. You've been working on your building for 2 years and you haven't been able to get it up yet. That didn't bother us one squat. We committed it to God. We knew as the people got the maturity they would give, as the people got the maturity they gave, and as their maturity increased, the money came in and it got built. That's the way you build a church, is by putting maturity in the people in the church. Then when the people get mature, the Spirit of God gets in the people, moves on the people, and then the people give what God wants them to give when He wants them to get it, and it is never late. I remember one day the pastor called me, and we needed $45,000 worth of grading work done. And we didn't have a dime. And the pastor called me one day, and it had been a huge rainstorm the night before, and they were building an interstate highway right behind the church. and a silt dam had broken. You know, these silt dams they built had broken. And there's a creek. We got 80 acres on our property at the church. And there's a creek. It runs about a quarter of a mile through that property. And that silt filled that whole creek up. And a state highway inspector saw the broken dam, walked the creek, and found one dead crawfish. And he went steaming up to that contractor, and he said, "You have polluted this land. You have killed wildlife, etc." He's holding a dead crawfish in his hand, and all these different problems. And the pastor, and he said, "I want you to meet with the church now." And the pastor called me, and he says, "John, you better get over here. I don't know what's going on." So I went over, and we were standing down in the woods and mud up to our knees. And here's the state highway inspector there with a dead crawfish. Here's my pastor. Here's a poor contractor. And that state inspector was eating that guy's lunch. And that state inspector said, "Hey, here's what I want you to do. You've got to please this church. And until this church comes back to me and tells me that they're pleased, you're shut down." And that kind, you know, this guy's building an state highway. He's been shut down until he, in essence, cleans the creek up. So the highway inspector left, and he pointed at me, and he said, "I want a call from you when he has pleased you." I said, "Yes, sir." I looked at the pastor and grinned, and he looked at me and grinned. And here was these D8 and D9 bulldozers sitting up on his highway, and road graders, and big pan, earth-moving pans. And I said, "Hey, that inspector didn't tell you to clean out the creek, did he?" He said, "No, he didn't. He told me to make you happy." And I said, "Listen, it'll cost you a fortune to clean this creek out. Don't worry about cleaning the creek out." I said, "Won't God clean that creek out with water? We're going to put a dam on the other end of it to keep it from polluting anybody else's property and all this, that, and the other. And we'll keep it from leaving here. But in a couple of years, won't that stream take care of itself?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Do you know what it's going to take to make us happy?" He said, "What?" I said, "We need a parking lot up there. We need an entrance in." And it came to $45,000. And I said, "For one dead crawfish, that's what we expect." He said, "Fine." And I told the pastor, the guy went up and graded. He was happy because it was a lot less expensive for him to do that than to try to clean that creek out. And I told the pastor when the church was finished, I said, "You know what we need to do? You know, we don't go for this stuff about if you'll give $1,000, we'll give you a big brick on a church for you, or you give $500, we'll give you a rubber duck." We didn't, he don't go for that kind of stuff. I said, "What we need to do is put a monument to that crawfish in that church, because that crawfish gave more to that church than anybody else did." I mean, hey, this stuff is fun. It's fun to get out there and just lay it down before the Lord and walk in His Word and watch what He does. It'll blow your socks off of you. It is phenomenal what He will do. It really is. Now, let's talk about three things for a minute that are kind of close and near to my heart. God wants to raise money in His kingdom through spiritual maturity, not through pledge cards, not through matching giving, and other such methods. The problem with a pledge card, let's go back to Detroit and the automobile crisis, when the automobile people were losing their houses, and they just given pledges to their church. And then they go to church, and they can't pay the tithe. And they sit there convicted because they made a pledge to the church and they can't meet it because they lost their job. Pledge cards bind us into doing what we should already be doing out of a willing heart. Emotional fundraising campaigns, such as matching. You know, Jesus did not hang on a cross, and I'm serious about this. Jesus didn't hang on a cross and say, "I'll give a pint if you'll give a pint." Jesus said, "I'm going to hang up here and give it all. Whether you give me any or not, I'm going to give it all to you. Everything I've got, my blood, my life, my everything." What is matching giving? "Hey, if you'll give I'll put up $5,000 if you'll put up $5,000. That's pride. That's emotion. And we don't want to raise money for churches out of bondage, emotion, and pride. We want to raise money for ministry and for churches through maturing the body of Christ and letting the maturity of Christ in the people speak for itself. That's how we will know what God's timing for the issue is we're in. But if we get into all this emotional fundraising campaigns, if we get into all these ridiculous appeals, and we get into all this matching giving and such methods that's being used out there, we will be ahead of God's time, we'll be out of God's time, and that is why you see most of the ministries that use that continually on the air asking for money through matching giving. Through bondage and pride and all of those things, because they're out ahead of God, out where God doesn't want them to be. And I ask you to repent for that kind of stuff. Go to God and say, God, I repent. Mature me. Mature my people. Mature my leaders so that we can become in Christ's body what you want us to be, so that we can walk in step with you in the time you want us to walk. God, we love you. We praise you. We want to be what you want us to be. The body of Christ does not need any more gimmicks. It doesn't need any little medallions like presidents, clubs, founders, clubs, and all of that kind of stuff. It doesn't need those. The Bible says your right hand, your left hand, should not know what your right hand is given. For Lord's sakes, don't go giving people medallions. I'll give you a gold one for $50, a silver one for $25, and for $5 and less, we'll send you a letter or a rubber duck. Don't get into that stuff. It does not create maturity in the body of Christ. Father, we want to walk with you. We want to talk with you. We want to commune with God. We want to be with you just like on the road to Emmaus. We want to be one with you to honor you. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Now let us give back to you what we are and have is Him. Amen.